You're tuned into Highway Sermons with James Preston.
What's new with what I'm going to be sharing this morning? And that is our inheritance. Amazing. I was actually listening to John Crowder this week for literally 2 minutes. I borrowed Steve's car to just shoot up the road and came back. And he was listening to a book by John Crowder. And he was talking about revival and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, your inheritance as a Christian is to take over the world. Simple as that. It's simply, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And now our job is to just have fun and take over the world. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is a sermon which I've titled Springboks and a Welsh revival. And I'm not talking about a sporting revival either, okay? We're not going to see a Welsh sporting revival today. But what I am going to show you is how significant the impact can be when we just believe what Jesus said. The Welsh revival impacted a nation so much that even today, people who don't even know Jesus are doing things which were birthed in the Welsh revival. That's how much it impacted the nation. It's amazing what sport can do to a nation, amen? Remember 1995, the Rugby World Cup? Nelson Mandela had a genius plan to, if you watch the movie Invictus, he had a genius plan to bring blacks, whites, coloureds and Indians together using rugby. And it was as if though God blessed his plan to unite a nation. And it was like, I would go as far as saying God so blessed his plan that he allowed South Africa to win the World Cup. Honestly, because we were rank outsiders. We were like Wales today. So, who knows? Who knows? Look at what happened during the Soccer World Cup last year. Did you see how it united a nation? So this morning, church, I don't want you to get religious on me and be like, oh, we're talking about sport and we're watching sport in church. I want to tell you, friends, that we can use anything to bring glory to God. And it's amazing. I believe what happens in sport is a picture of what God wants to do on the planet. People come together. People unite. People don't care about their differences. So this morning we're going to look at the sport of rugby, but through the eyes of what happened in Wales 100 years ago, called the Welsh Revival. I've divided it up in a couple of parts. The first part is the basics of Wales. And if you have a look at this diagram over here, just for those of you that didn't study geography, Wales is on the west coast of the United Kingdom, small little country there. And they have a very strong history, a very Celtic history. If you watched Braveheart and the Scots wearing their kilts, the Welsh are very similar to that. They have a very strong Celtic history, and they have two national languages, English and Welsh. Don't even ask me to say a word of Welsh. It is the most strangest language I've ever seen. Now, if we just have a look at the size of Wales, it is only 1,000 square kilometers smaller than the Kruger National Park. So it's a very small country, small population as well. But what I want to do this morning is I want to zone in on one little area on the west coast called Newquay, Cardiganshire. All right? And on the 31st of December, 1903, a minister named Joseph Jenkins, which is a very popular Welsh surname. You're going to see when we watch the rugby a little bit later if you're going to be staying. Just to mention, it'll be on this screen only. All right, so if you are watching the game, you're going to want to gravitate to this side. But when you watch the rugby, you'll see a lot of these Welsh names that I'm going to mention, the guys in the Welsh team have the same surname. So very popular Welsh surname is Jenkins. And he was hosting a conference called Deeper Spiritual Life. And what we're going to see in this Welsh revival is about how people were hungry for something deeper. They were hungry for something more than just the average church-going Christianity. And Joseph had been seeking God for an endowment of power. He read the scriptures and he said, God, there's got to be more. The apostles and the disciples walked around healing people with their shadows. There's got to be more, Lord. Baptize me with power, Lord. And he was praying. The church was impacted by his testimony of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He one night got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The church during that conference was impacted so much that the whole congregation suddenly became desperately hungry for the presence of God. And on Valentine's Day in 1904, at a Sunday service at Joseph Jenkins Chapel, a young woman, yes, a woman, named Florrie Evans. It's a real Welsh surname, that. Florrie Evans suddenly stood to her feet in the middle of the service and she shouted at the top of her lungs, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And as she did that, the Holy Spirit just fell on the meeting and people just broke out in weeping, in laughter, in worship. And they say that that was the beginning of what we know today as the Welsh Revival. And the fire of God quickly came upon that church. All of a sudden, people were desperate for more. They wanted more, and they realized what it was. It was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were coming to church. A lot of the young people were getting involved. Back then, young people weren't, they didn't come to church. And all of a sudden, the young people were turning away from alcohol, from gambling, and coming to church and getting a touch from the Holy Spirit. And it went on for quite some time, a good couple of months. And then in September that same year, it's interesting because it was a bit of time from Valentine's Day to September that year, a conference was being held 8 kilometers north of Cardiganshire where a number of these spirit-filled young people were attending. And the speaker, Seth Joshua, had been praying for God to raise up a young man from the coal mines. Well, the Welsh nation is a very industrialist nation. They at the time had a lot of coal, a lot of steel, a lot of copper. So it was predominantly a mining country and industry. And this man, Seth Joshua, was praying for a young man to rise up from the coal mines to transform and revive the churches of Wales. And little did he know that on Thursday, the 29th of September, 1904, his prayer was to be answered due to a life-changing experience for one 26-year-old named Evan Roberts. Now, Evan Roberts is often referred to as the man behind the Welsh Revival. And he was indeed the man that God used to spearhead the move. But a number of other people were used as well in that time. Now, in March 1904, Evan was repeatedly awakened by God at 1 a.m. where he encountered God face to face until 5 a.m. that morning. 4 hours awake in the glory for months. Evan became a student of the Word. He would read the main theological works of his day. He prayed regularly that God would visit Wales in revival power. And on that night, at this conference, on Thursday the 29th of September 1904, very interesting that we're in September now, Evan was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Evan suddenly became a different man. He was changed. He had read books. He had read everything. But in that moment, he became a changed man. He went back to his hometown and he went to a prayer meeting at his home church. And after the prayer meeting, he stood up and he said, if any of you are hungry for more of God, if you are willing to make a stand for God, then please stay behind after the service. I'd like to talk to you. Only 12 people stayed behind. And you know what he did? He got happy. He got excited. He said, we got revival. We got 12 people who are willing to make a stand. We got 12 people who are willing to give everything for God. We got revival in this nation. And he started sharing his testimony of how God would visit him every night. He started sharing his testimony of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this meeting just went on into the middle of the night. People walking across the streets were looking at the building with the lights on, a church building. They knew it. They thought, how can church go on so late at night? And the next day, after everyone went home around about midnight, the next day, that meeting was the talk of the village. And they decided to meet again that night. Pretty much half the village pitched up. And that is when they would say it all broke loose. When all heaven broke loose over Wales. Evan had prophesied that Wales would receive a revival that would affect the whole world. And it happened right there and then. In those meetings, they eventually just had them every night. Every night, the whole town would come and they would meet in this little chapel. People would be squeezing to get in. They'd be outside queuing to get in to receive a touch from the Holy Spirit. People were desperate for the reality. They've experienced the fake, but now they wanted the reality. Evan, along with his new friends, Seth, Joshua, Joseph Jenkins, Florrie Evans, as I've all mentioned, they would travel all over Wales after that, holding revival meetings, conferences, and meetings would go on for hours, often more than 10 hours without a break. Now, don't worry, we're going to be finished in time for the rugby, I promise. People lost all sense of time. Churches were so full that crowds gathered outside because they wanted to be in on what God was doing. Now, I just want to share with you the effects of this revival. And I want to show you how it has affected their rugby today and even affected South Africa. Whole communities were turned upside down. The crime rate in Wales dropped, often to zero. Alcohol sales didn't just drop, they ceased. The pub owners were irate. Because everyone was going to church instead of the pubs. Entire families experienced renewal. Where the father was going out and getting drunk every night, spending all his money. He was now holding devotions with his family. He was spending time with his family. Even families that were stuck in poverty were turned upside down and suddenly were getting good jobs. They were being provided for. Friendships and debts were restored. People that owed money just went and paid up their money. Bookshops sold out of Bibles. In the mines, as I mentioned, Wales was a coal mining nation. The work rate increased and the wastage decreased. You know, the mining waste and all the rocket, they even worked harder so as to reduce the wastage of what they were mining. And the ponies that they used to drag the coal up out of the mines, they couldn't understand these new coal miners' language. Because they were swearing at them all the time, saying, you know, I won't say it, but you get up this. Yeah, Janet says we're all going to get drunk on the ship, so I'm not going to swear. And she was talking about being drunk in the Holy Spirit, by the way. Just to clarify that. So they would swear at these ponies, and the ponies had to be retrained to listen to pure language. That's the effect of this revival that it had on a nation. But now this is where the relation to today's big game comes in. It didn't just affect those communities and areas, it even affected their national sport. The national sport of Wales is rugby. Don't ask me why they are so average at rugby, I don't know. But their national sport is rugby. And there's a song written by a Welshman during another outpouring that happened in the 1700s by William Williams. A song called Bread of Heaven. And by the first international rugby game, in the midst of this revival in 1904-1905, by the first international rugby game came around in the midst of this revival, the entire nation was almost completely transformed. It's believed that it was at a game against England in January 1905 that the following incident took place. By now, swearing had almost entirely disappeared. And there was a Baptist minister sitting enjoying the rugby match in Cardiff. And a man nearby swore at the referee. So the Baptist minister politely leaned over and reproved the man. And the man obliged and apologized. Suddenly a few spectators nearby broke into the hymn, "Throw Out the Lifeline." And in the midst of this rugby, while the rugby game's going on, which Wales won 25-0, can you believe it? The crowd started singing hymns. And eventually they broke into a hymn called "Bread of Heaven," the song written by William Williams. And it stuck so much. The crowd of 60,000 people loved it so much that to this day it is the unofficial national anthem of Wales. I'm going to show you a clip right now of 80,000 rugby fans, most of them drunk on alcohol, at a rugby game in Wales singing this ancient hymn about the power of God. Watch, they be drunk, but I tell you what, something in their heart is crying out when they sing that song. Now, just in closing, I want to share with you the worldwide impact that eventually even reached South Africa. So while this Welsh revival was going on, at its heart in 1905, there was a man named Frank Bartleman in Los Angeles who was being influenced by first-hand reports of the Welsh revival. And he wrote to Evan Roberts and he said, please pray for a similar revival here in Los Angeles, here in America. And Evan Roberts wrote back and he prophesied revival would come to America. And he gave him advice on what to do to see revival. Within days of receiving a letter that prophesied a revival would happen in 2 weeks, Bartleman and a close friend, William Seymour, found themselves having all night long meetings, 7 days a week, because the Holy Spirit was poured out so strongly people didn't even want to go anywhere else. That is what is known today as the Azusa Street Revival. And the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, was all birthed out of that revival with William Seymour in Azusa Street. And it was birthed out of the Welsh revival. Now there was a man named John G. Lake who went to Azusa Street. And while he was at Azusa Street, he encountered God. And he encountered God so much that he felt to give up everything and come to Cape Town in 1908. And in 5 years, John G. Lake had apparently seen 1 million souls come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He healed people of deadly disease and apparently raised something like 50 people from the dead. And while he was in South Africa, he founded the Apostolic Faith Mission, which I'm sure many of you would have heard of. There's probably an Apostolic Faith Mission church just down the road. Now, the interesting thing is that John G. Lake didn't worry about races or cultures. In a culture and an environment and society so steeped in racism and separatism between black and white, colored and non-colored, he didn't care. He saw all men in the eyes of God, and he even ordained black ministers, which was unheard of even up to the 80s. And he was doing it in the 1900s. 85 years before Nelson Mandela became president, John G. Lake was sowing the seeds of a united nation. The seed of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. That sees no one as different or any less than any other. And today, thanks to prophets like John G. Lake, we have a nation of Indians, coloreds, blacks, and whites led by a black man. We have the national team of a predominantly white sport coached by a colored man. We have a predominantly white sport being watched and supported by an entire rainbow nation of 49 million people. We have a national anthem that includes 4 different languages and is widely regarded as the most inspiring national anthem in the world. And I really believe these are all because of the revival fire that the Holy Spirit birthed A fire that started at Pentecost 2,000 years ago and was awakened in 1904 in Wales. That spread to America. It changed a nation. Eventually spread to South Africa, and that transformed a nation. Not only a nation, but an entire continent. That is the power of God. That is the power of the gospel. So I just want to wrap up with 4 points here, very quickly. Revival starts with us. The first one, just looking at these revivals as I've done these studies, the first one is people were so desperate that they were willing to do anything. Even stay behind after church for more church. The second one is what doing. This is a list that I put together that I believe can go toward worldwide revival. When doing what God wants is more important to us than what we feel man needs. The third one is having the revelation of who we are as royal children of God and who we have in the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit needs to come on us and baptize us so we can live out this incredible glory that's in us. And the fourth one is acting on the revelation and taking risks. And so what I'm going to do now is we're going to end the service by singing that hymn, Bread of Heaven. Because incredibly, the song Bread of Heaven is about stepping into our inheritance. And I honestly believe our inheritance, it's no coincidence that I borrowed Steve's car and that CD was on at that time and he said our inheritance is to take over the world. I honestly believe our inheritance is to take over the world. The Welsh revival was amazing. The Azusa Street revival was amazing. But we are in a revival that is going to see the entire world revolutionized. And this will happen when we are led into the promised land. When the fire of God leads us. As the fire of God led the Israelites by night and the cloud by day. He took them to the edge of the Jordan and they crossed over. And they were fed by the bread of heaven. Feed me, Lord, until I want no more. Because I want to be so filled that I don't need anymore. I've got everything. Feed me with the bread of heaven.